I think it's a powerful recognition that the Holy Spirit brought the church into existence on Pentecost. And so we take time each year to celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of His people. And that's part of what this is all about. Now, as Pentecostals, we believe in what's called the endowment or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to be talking about that today. I'm going to be talking more about the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit at work in them. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that aspect. Promises are wonderful things, aren't they? But they're also very frustrating things. Because every one of us has had an experience where somebody has promised us something and been unable to do it. In some cases, they just didn't do it because they didn't want to. But in other cases, other things came up. And we call that a nuanced promise, because it's based on all kinds of different contingencies. So it's nuanced. And none of us like those kinds of promises, do we? Unless we're giving them. But there's all the little kinds of caveats to it. But we all like one of those solid and secure promises that we can depend on and know it will happen. We all make promises in different ways. Marriage vows are a promise, aren't they? When you take a loan, you're promising to pay the bank back. We make promises to our kids, and I've made promises as a parent that I've failed to keep, and so I've had to go back and apologize to my kids about it. And I've had to apologize to other people for promises I've failed to keep. So those are things that we all struggle with. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. One of the things that we are required to do very often when we make a promise is we go to a notary, and that notary certifies our signature on the documents, doesn't it? And all of us have had that experience, at least most of us have. When we've taken out a loan or something like that, we've had to certify our signature or have a notary certify it. And I want to talk to you about that aspect of promises. I want to also talk to you about the nuances and the loopholes that we have in our promises. And I want to talk to you about another area, what we call surety of promise. If you or I go to a bank and we plan to get a loan for a car, or we plan to get a loan for a house or something like that, what does the bank do? It keeps the deed or it keeps title for the car technically in their hands. And that is a surety that we will pay the loan, right? It's a surety of the promise. And I want to talk about that because all of these words are a part of this particular scripture verse that I want to talk to you about. The Holy Spirit is part of our promise. He is called the promise of God, but He is also the seal and the guarantee of God's promises in our lives. And that's a powerful thing to understand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 20 through 22, but I want you to look at verse 19 to begin with, because it sets up what I want to talk about. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I want you to notice several words and phrases within this passage. I want you to notice the words yes and no. I want you to notice the concept of yes in him. I want you to also take time to look at the word establishes us and anointed us. Those are powerful words. Christ has established us. His Holy Spirit has established us in him. And Christ has anointed us with his Holy Spirit. And those are powerful images. And then I want to focus a lot on the word seal and on the word guarantee, because those are going to be central to what we're thinking about today. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us. I pray, Father, that you will anoint me to speak the words that your people need to hear this Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is a story about a 10-year warranty.
Only Hoover fridges are so well built, they carry a big 10-year warranty on the sealed refrigeration system, which covers all parts and labour. And it's a pity more household appliances don't.
Hoover, built to outlast.
Buy a Hoover fridge with a big
10-year... A warranty is basically the same thing as a guarantee. It is a way of saying this will be important. What's interesting about most of our human contracts and most of our human promises and most of our human warranties and all of those things, they come with nuances. Yes and no, as Paul describes it. And he uses an interesting phrase. He is talking to the Corinthians and he says, I promised to come to you when I was passing by that area, but I didn't get it done because of this, this, and this, and this. But he says, I did make that promise, and my promises are yes and no. But then he bounces off of that and says, but God's promises are always yes. There is no nuance in his promises. There is no yes and no in God's promises. And that is a powerful, powerful statement, because it's a recognition that we as humans are not always able to keep our promises. We can make all kinds of promises, but there are certain things that are outside of our control that we cannot deal with and cannot control. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul uses two words that are very similar in meaning, but divergent in their background linguistically. One of the common words in Greek that was used widely is the word for seal. That word is fascinating in and of itself. It developed in the Greek language from the idea of enclosing something either in a box or enclosing it in a fence or inside of a field, saying that the things inside of this belong to me. And so that came to be used for a seal. You see up there a silver ring seal. This ring seal comes from 800 years before the time of Christ. And it is made of silver, and in the bezel or the setting, you have a semi-precious stone that is carved with a royal symbol. So whatever that was stamped on either authenticated the king's authority over that, or it basically said, this belongs to me. So that when we talk about the idea of being sealed, that is what we're talking about. It's the idea of being sealed. It's as if God took and stamped into the wet clay of our hearts His seal and says, "This one belongs to me." He tells us that the Holy Spirit is that seal. Meaning, we have been sealed by God's Holy Spirit as belonging to Him. It is a seal of authentication, much like what we would call a notary seal. It authenticates who we are. John Wesley called it a warm heart experience. The idea that we have a sense of assurance that we belong to Christ. And the Holy Spirit communicates that with our spirit and assures us that we belong to Christ. That assurance is an important part of evangelical theology, believe it or not. That's an important part of our experience in Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it talks about, beginning in verse 30, and then we'll follow down to verse 32, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, growing up in our tradition, the Pentecostal tradition, we've taken that word, grieve the Holy Spirit, in a lot of different ways. And to be honest with you, a lot of them are wrong because they come out of our own opinions rather than what the Scripture says. So let's see what the Scripture does say about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit because we are sealed. In other words, God has put His imprint on us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that imprint authenticates us as Christians. What happens when we begin to act in ways that are not authentic to Christ? That are not purposeful with Christ? And the word grieve there is a fascinating word in the Greek. It is literally a word which means to create sorrow in the heart. Did you know that you and I can create sorrow in the Holy Spirit's heart? That's what Paul is talking about. Do not create sorrow in His heart. We do that when we are filled with bitterness toward other people. When we are angry without a cause or a reason. When we are clamorous, meaning we are making accusations or we are just simply trying to be a troublemaker by our statements. Or when we are full of wrath and revenge and worst of all is when our heart is filled with malice toward other people. We want what is worst for them rather than what is best for them. Grabs a hold of us. You know, we think about all these other things that we think create sorrow for the Holy Spirit. But it is our attitudes that create sorrow for Him. Paul drew this idea out of Isaiah 63, verse 10, where it talks about the children of Israel traveling in the desert. It says, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them." In verse 11 it says, "Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in them the midst of them his Holy Spirit?" That a powerful statement. Paul is saying that in a sense we're in the desert traveling and the Holy Spirit is in our midst and we're doing things to make him unhappy. There's a problem there. There's a problem with our attitudes. And if you look at Isaiah in the full context, the same problems are there. There's bitterness, anger, envy, slander, all those kinds of things happening in that chapter. And they are turning away from God's will and his purpose. So it makes God's heart hurt. The Hebrew word is interesting because it has two basic directions it goes with that. It can mean either to cause pain to, or it can mean to cause sorrow. It can mean either of those two things depending on its context. But what is interesting here is that when it was translated into Greek about 200 years before the time of Christ, the Hebrew rabbis that translated it with another Greek word than the one Paul uses, and they translated it with a word which means to poke with a sharp stick. To actually poke somebody until they hurt. And that is the kind of imagery that stands behind this verse. The idea is we are poking the Holy Spirit and making him angry and frustrated with us because of our behavior and our attitude. And it leads to sorrow. So as Christians, when we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, it means that we should do everything within our power to remove those things which cause sadness to God's Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, actually in verse 5 is where I want to focus, but I want you to take time to look at verses 4 through 7. In verse 5 it says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." This word guarantee happens only three times in the New Testament. It is only used three times in the entire New Testament. It is only used twice in 2 Corinthians and once in Ephesians. Those are the only places where this particular word appears. Paul goes on to say, "So we are always of good courage because of this guarantee. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, when I go to the store and I'm told by Terry to pick up flour for baking, I am told that there is only one flour I may pick up, and if I bring home another flour, I'm in real trouble. In fact, I have made that mistake, and I can guarantee you I don't make that mistake again. Dakota Made is her preferred flour, and there's good reason for it. It's really good quality flour. It's made here in North Dakota in Grand Forks. It's made by the North Dakota Mill. The North Dakota Mill is an interesting thing. It was created in 1922 by the state legislature of North Dakota. They actually underwrote the creation of the mill. The reason was that many of our farmers were shipping their grain to Minneapolis for processing, and what was happening is that the mills were taking tremendous advantage of them by discounting their wheat because they weren't there to deal with it. And on top of it, they were charging them enormous amounts for just shipping their grain there. And so the state of North Dakota said, we have to help our farmers out. So we're going to create a mill here in North Dakota where they can send their grain, and that can be milled and sent across country as a processed item. And they began producing some of the best milled products in the nation. In fact, they're recognized as some of the best. Most of the time when a government gets involved in business, it fails. But this is one of those rare instances where the North Dakota mill actually operates completely on its own. It doesn't take any more money from the government once it got clear of its debt. And now it actually puts money in our government's treasury every year. So part of their profit goes into the treasury of North Dakota. So it has been a very successful venture in so many different ways. I thought about that in relationship to what God wants to do in our lives. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." The state mill became a blessing because it succeeded. It succeeded in accomplishing what it was designed for. Do you know that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives as a guarantee or as an investment by God, and He wants some return on that investment? He expects us to be successful and to accomplish what He wants. In Isaiah chapter 44, it talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out upon God's people in verse 3 particularly. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you in the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by a flowing stream. In other words, when God pours His Holy Spirit into our hearts in salvation, He is expecting good things to happen in our lives. He is expecting wonderful things to take place. God has promised us an abundant life in Him as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 32, verses 14 through 18, and I'll let you look at those while I talk about them, but in those passages, we are told that God is doing something through the work of His Holy Spirit. He says that we are like a barren ground until He pours upon us the Holy Spirit in salvation. And in that process, it creates, as it were, in our lives a garden that provides a blessing for all around us. And the garden is, he pictures, as a garden of righteousness. And that righteousness, as it flourishes in our hearts and in our lives, creates peace around us. And that peace leads to a concept of quietness and assurance and trust in God. But he also says that it provides, as it were, a forest springing up around us, a forest of justice. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit being poured upon us, it doesn't just bless our lives. It blesses the lives around us. What a wonderful, wonderful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the guarantee of His Spirit. When we think about a guarantee company, we think about Lloyd's of London, at least I do. They are perhaps the premier company. They started in 1686 in Lloyd's Coffee House in London. The owner, whose last name was Lloyd, actually brokered deals between shippers and the merchants who wanted to move the shipping, and created guarantees so that if something was lost at sea, you wouldn't lose everything. Okay? That's what basically insurance is about. And they were the first ones to broker that in 1686. Well, it grew and developed, especially in the merchant class, as they were trying to get things shipped around the world. But in the 1800s, some serious problems happened. There were actually two great collapses in the insurance markets in England, who was the biggest insurer at the time. And it caused worldwide recessions and collapses financially. Well, in 1871, Lloyd's was sort of the big player in it. So the Parliament in England put together what's called the Lloyd's Act. And it basically regulated Lloyd's so that they had to have the proper amount of financial backing in order to make it happen. And so it took some of that way up and down kind of stuff out of Lloyd's. And it also gave people confidence to invest in Lloyd's. Lloyd's is not an insurance company. We think of it as an insurance company, but it is not an insurance company. It's an investment company of people that invest in risks. And that's how it works out. That's how the insurance angle works out on it. They're actually investing in risks, and their motto is fidentia, which is confidence in the midst of risk. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 5, verse 5, and in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul uses a Hebrew word, arabon, and it is a loan word into the Greek. It's only found three times in the New Testament and just in Paul's writings. And it is a word drawn from the Old Testament, which means to make a pledge or take a pledge or to give a property as surety for a promise. Okay? So that's where the Hebrew word comes from. We find it in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. A powerful statement. The only word Paul seemed to be able to find that fit the relationship is that what God has done for each of us has put His Holy Spirit as a deposit in each of us. It's a part of Him at work in each one of us that guarantees that God will fulfill His promise to us. Lloyd's of London was made as a company around the world in 1906. They were made as a result of a young man who had come up through the ranks of Lloyd's. His name was Cuthbert Eden Heath. By 1903, he had become one of the major players in Lloyd's and had forced upon Lloyd's some major changes. One of them was a yearly audit of every investor's finances so that they could make sure they would have the finances to cover any promises they had made. So in 1903, they all had to submit to an audit of their income. And they had to turn that in to Lloyd's of London to make sure there was sufficient funds or sufficient capital behind the promises they were making. In 1906, it was put to the test. San Francisco experienced a devastating earthquake. In the process, the city was destroyed not as much by the earthquake as by the fires that happened afterwards. 80% of the city of San Francisco was destroyed. It was one of the most devastating things to happen. Most of the insurance companies in the U.S. at that time were based in Britain or Germany. And most of the insurance companies tried their best to wiggle out of their insurance claims. Many of them would say, well, you had earthquake insurance and your loss was a result of fire, so we don't have to pay. Or you don't have earthquake insurance and this was all the result of an earthquake, so we don't have to pay. And people were angry and infuriated by what had happened. Cuthbert Eden Heath, the day after they got the information about San Francisco, sent a telegram which revolutionized the insurance industry. He sent to their agent in San Francisco this message: pay all our policyholders in full, irrespective of the terms of their policy. That may not seem like a big deal to you, but at the time, Lloyd's insured 20% of the property in San Francisco. They paid out $50 million. In our money today, it would be close to $2 billion. It almost sunk Lloyd's. It almost took them under. But because of Cuthbert Eden Heath's policies of audits, and because of other things, they had the capital to do it. And from that point on, they are considered the most secure risk company in the world because of that experience. God has put that promise in our hearts. We can absolutely be assured that we're not taking a risk because God has sealed us and made a promise. Now, we often make promises that are broken, no matter our best intentions. We often disappoint people, but God will not disappoint us. His promise is secure. Number one, because He sealed you as His own by the Holy Spirit. And He communicates that with your spirit. And secondly, because He has guaranteed it by depositing the Holy Spirit in our hearts, so that the promise of eternal salvation with Christ is there. You can depend on it. There is no yes and no. There's only God saying, I will do this. Now my question for you, and this is where I close, is do you have that assurance in your heart? Has the Holy Spirit communicated to your heart that you belong to Him? If He hasn't, I want to invite you to ask Him to do that. And if you haven't, I want you to give your heart to Christ. I want you to simply say, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. I come to you asking for your forgiveness for what I have done, for my sin and my failure. I ask you to allow your Holy Spirit to seal me and allow me to know that I belong to you. And then I want you to go and live your life with a sense of confidence and assurance because God has guaranteed His promise to you. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus Christ and saving us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming into our hearts and communicating the fact that we belong to you. Thank you for dwelling with us, assuring us again and again that God's promises are secure. Forgive us when we grieve you. Forgive me when I grieve you. Praise your name, Lord. Jesus, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for your grace. Praise be your holy name forever and ever. Praise the Lord. If you aren't feeling assured of your salvation and you'd like to talk to me, catch me and just say, hey, Pastor, would you pray with me? I just need to have that sense of assurance in my heart. And we'll do that, okay? Or you can grab somebody else here. There are lots of people that know the Lord and they can help you do the same thing. But God wants to give you assurance that you belong to Him. God's blessings.